Good morning. How you doing? It don't sound like you're doing that well. How you doing? You guys act like the New England Patriots beat the Panthers 30-0 or something like that the other night. You seem nervous. Are you okay? All right, it's okay to play along with me. It's okay. You guys can just relax. I'm not going to ask you to do anything hard. I may ask you for some simple information during the message. I may ask you yes and no questions. This is yes. This is no. And just feel free to just jump in there anywhere. All right. Let me just tell you guys, I got like 2 hours of sleep last night, and so I'm sarcastic this morning. I can't help it. My filter's a little bit shaken, so I apologize ahead of time for anything sarcastic that I might say. If you have your Bible with you, open it up or turn it on and go to the New Testament book of James. That's almost at the end of your Bible, a little more than three-quarters all the way through. Turn to the New Testament book of James. People need to grow up. I say it again. People need to grow up. I've been a pastor now for almost 18 years, if I did the math right this morning. And over the 18 or so years that I've been a pastor, I've counseled with hundreds of couples. And almost all of the problems that I can possibly think of, they all have their root issue in some matter of immaturity. Most marriage problems just have to do with immaturity, especially with men. And I say that because I am one and because it's true, but that doesn't mean that women are not immature as well, because they are. Just this week, I was in my bank. I probably shouldn't tell you which bank now, just in case the two ladies I'm going to talk about are here this morning. I don't think they are, but I'm standing in line at the bank, and I heard these two women, young women, I would say maybe they're in their mid to late 20s. Now that I'm an old man of 46, I just can't tell how young or old people are anymore, but I would say they're probably in their 20s. And they're talking about what's wrong, and I mean everything that's wrong, because the line was just really slow that day. They were talking about everything that's wrong with their husbands. Now, just so you don't get the wrong impression about me, I wasn't eavesdropping. These ladies, they were just talking loud enough where anybody in that area of the bank could hear the conversation, whether we wanted to or not. But I'm listening, and you know, the pastor in me comes out, and so in a way I'm sort of counseling them through this, although I didn't say anything to them. You know, it's just me doing this little mental exercise in my head, and they were right. I mean, if the things that they were saying about their husbands was true, their husbands are pretty immature. But so were these ladies. I mean, they just were. It was the most immature conversation I've ever heard two women have about their immature husbands. People need to grow up. We make a mess of things. We create all kinds of problems by saying immature things, by making immature decisions and doing immature things. And if you don't believe that, just get a Facebook account. You can see how immature people can be, and I have to confess, at times your pastor shows some immaturity there as well. But I believe that God wants us to live balanced, healthy Christian lives. And to live balanced Christian, healthy lives, we have to grow up emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And listen, I think it's the church's responsibility to help people understand what it means to mature and grow up. For several years now, I've wanted to do a series of sermons. I like to call my sermons Life Talk, because in my sermons, I try to talk about what the Bible says and what it means and how we apply that to our everyday lives. So I've been wanting to do a Life Talk series on the book of James. James, you may know or you may not know, was the half-brother of Jesus. Did you know that Jesus had half-brothers and sisters? You know, Joseph was the earthly father that raised Joseph, but Jesus was put into Mary's womb through the power of the Holy Spirit, but then Mary and Joseph had other children, and so we call them the half-brothers and sisters of Jesus. And James was the pastor at the first church of Jerusalem. And he wrote the book of James, this short but very powerful 5-chapter book, to be a tool to help Christians in Jerusalem to grow up in their faith and to grow up in life. And some have even called the book of James a handbook of Christianity. It's kind of the nuts and bolts of the Christian faith. And that's why I'm calling this 6-week series Nuts and Bolts Faith. And my teaching goal over the next few weeks is to just help us to all learn to grow up as people and as followers of Jesus. You've got your Life Talk notes. I want to just go ahead and dig in. And if you are already looking at the notes, you'll see that today's message is called Grow Up, 5 Marks of Maturity. And I'll just go ahead and tell you that I'm not going to give you all 5 today. I'm going to give you the first 2 this week, and I'll give you the next 2 next Sunday. But if you have your notes, let's just dig right in. Here are the first 2 marks of what it means to be a mature person, about what it means to be a mature Christian. Number 1. If you're taking notes, write this down. If you're not taking notes, write this down. A mature person is positive under pressure. A mature person is positive under pressure. A mature, growing follower of Jesus is mature under pressure. You show me how a person responds when he or she is under pressure, and I can show you their level of maturity. One of the best indicators of maturity is what kind of attitude that a person has whenever he or she faces problems. James wrote this little but powerful book because he was concerned about the Christians that were in Jerusalem. He's concerned about them because the church is beginning to go through a time of persecution. And Christians, and Jewish Christians in particular, are being displaced. They're being forced out. They're being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus. They're being sent out to other places in the world. And so he's writing to help them to understand their faith and really get down to the nuts and bolts of it and how to deal with the really tough pressures that they were going to be facing. Now listen, you and I are probably not going to go through some type of persecution because of our faith in Jesus, but for sure, we go through trials. We deal with pressures. We deal with tremendous problems in our own lives. But again, this church, these people, they were going through real and serious problems. And here's how James begins his little book to them. He says, brothers and sisters, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance or endurance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be what? Mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Now, let me just say as a side note that James is not saying, hey, listen, you should get really excited and get happy and do the happy dance whenever you're going through a problem. He's not saying that you should just be thrilled to death whenever you're going through some hardship in your life, because that'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? I mean, none of us just wants to have problems come our way. But what James is saying is, listen, you have to have the right attitude whenever you're going through problems. You have to have the right perspective on your problems, on your trials, when pressures come in life, because while it's going to be a hard time, it's going to grow you. It's going to make you stronger if you let it make you stronger. It'll end up pushing you in the right direction if you'll let it. This problem, and you think about what the problem, what this problem is in your own life. What are you dealing with right now? You don't have to say it out loud. I don't want you to say that out loud. You don't have to participate in that way. But you think about what your trial is. You think about what the pressure is. And I'm telling you that if we can believe God, and we can, He says that this will make you stronger. It will make you better. It might not seem like it on the front end, but in the long run, it'll make you better. Listen to me. Being a Christian is not about religion. It's about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's about a life. It's about a lifestyle. And you and I know, because every person in this room, we're old enough and we've lived long enough to know that there are problems in life. We all know that we're going to have to deal with uncomfortable circumstances. We all face the possibility of going into some sickness or disease like cancer. None of us knows the pressure that waits on us right around the corner, but we do know that there will be problems. We do know that there will be pressures. We do know that there will be hard times. We don't have any choice about whether the pressures, the trials, and the hard times will come, but we do have a choice about what kind of attitude we're going to face our problems with. So what's your attitude? What's your attitude right now in this trial, this struggle, the pressure that you're dealing with? How do you handle pressures when they come? Do you grumble? You complain? Do you whine? I woke up this morning. I played in a golf tournament yesterday morning, and I woke up this morning, and my left index finger, it hurts me so bad. I have arthritis in this finger, and I have one of those nodules that's come up on my knuckle, and it makes it really hard to bend. And so when I play golf one day, the next day, my hand just hurts. And so I wanted to just kind of whine about that a little bit this morning. And then I started thinking about my mother-in-law, who has rheumatoid arthritis, has as long as I've ever known her. All of her fingers are numb. She hasn't been able to feel her fingers in years. I remember maybe 10 or 15 years ago, she had all of her fingers broken, straightened with pins. Now they're all crooked again. She can't feel them. Her feet hurt, her ankles hurt, her hips hurt. If you know my mother-in-law, you're thinking, gosh, she's just such a sweet woman and she's always smiling. Yeah, but she's always hurting too. Even with her meds, and she couldn't survive without her meds, but even with her meds, she's hurting all the time. When you see her in here and she's smiling and she looks like everything's okay, it's not okay. She hurts, but she doesn't whine. I've never heard her complain. What do you do? Do you face your problems with skepticism, or are you supportive when there are problems? Do you get angry? That's one of my favorite responses. I have to work on my anger. Do you let your problems overwhelm you and consume you with worry? How do you handle pressure? James says in chapter 1, verse 12, and I don't think you have this in your notes, but you can jot it down and look it up later. He says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him." You know, something I've learned about Christian maturity is that rarely does Christian maturity have anything to do with age or Bible knowledge? I mean, as a pastor in 18 years, I've pastored young kids and I've pastored really old people. I'm not going to throw an age limit in there. I'll let you guys figure out what's old and what's not. But I've pastored everybody in between. And so I know that age and just Bible knowledge doesn't have anything to do with Christian maturity. You can know all kinds of facts about the Bible. You may be the Bible trivia king, but then you fall apart in times of trouble. You can be an older Christian, yet when you face some pressure in a relationship, you can be just as mean and mean-spirited and cantankerous as someone who doesn't know Jesus at all. A mature Christian understands that problems are a part of life and that our problems and pressures, they have a purpose. God uses those problems. He uses those pressures. He doesn't necessarily make them happen, but He can use them in our lives to mature us and grow us and help us to handle the bigger problems that come in life. Next, a mature person is sensitive to other people. Now, we got some men in this room. We got some tough guys. I'm not going to start pointing them out. You know who you are. I'll let you figure that out. And so it makes you just almost want to throw up when I talk about being sensitive. Jason, would you do me a favor, just time out? Would you see if they can turn that down just a little bit? I know they're having fun. Be nice to them. Tell them it was Karen's idea, not mine. I don't mean to overuse the word sensitive, but I definitely mean to use it. See, a mature person is sensitive to other people. A mature person doesn't just see his own needs. He sees the needs of others. He understands their hurts. He knows that life is not just all about him. A mature Christian woman, a mature woman knows that life is not just all about her. A mature person is not just interested in himself. I can still hear my dad. How many of you can hear your dad say certain things from when you were growing up? But I can hear my dad saying, "Listen, boy." And when he used the word boy, I knew I'm on shaky ground here. He would say, "Hey, boy, you're not the only person living in this house. There are three other people that live under this roof. It's not all about you." And his point was to teach me to be considerate of other people in my family, of other people in general. You know what my complaint is right now with men that are my age and younger in particular? Is we think that the world revolves around us. We think it is about us. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know who's going to change that. You know, sociologists have determined that women are about 6 years in advancement when it comes to maturity over men. But that number keeps shrinking because people are getting married when they're older rather than younger. So men have more time in life to just let the selfishness become embedded into their lives. And it's hard to change that. I'll tell you where you can see this. Go to a ball game. Not in Philadelphia, because that's something completely different. Not a Philadelphia Eagles football, because I mean, Sorry, if you're an Eagles fan. Got any Eagles fans here? One, two. I think I could outrun both of you guys. Anybody else? Okay. I could outrun you from here to that door. That might be about it. Go to a ball game, and first of all, I don't know how guys afford to drink enough beer at a ball game to get a buzz, but it happens. And so the language is pretty bad to begin with, and then it just goes downhill from there. Listen, I'm not saying I would do this, but my dad, who's 73, 74, if my dad or his buddies, my dad, he's not a prudish guy. He's not an overly religious person. But when I was a kid, and my dad was roughly my age, if a young man was standing around and every other word out of his mouth was the F word, my dad would ask him to stop that the first time. And then the second time, it would be a really serious conversation. And it might even come to a laying on of hands. Not in a Pentecostal sort of way either. But that's also sort of how my old man is, I have to tell you. When I say old man, I'm not trying to be disrespectful of him. I love him. But you didn't hear that word when I was a kid. Oh, I knew the word. Because me and my fourth grade buddies, you know, once we discovered it, we liked to talk it amongst ourselves. But you didn't hear a grown man use that word. He might use it around other grown men. You didn't hear a man talking filthy around women and children. But now, most young men don't have any respect for themselves. And so they don't have any respect for the people that are around them either. Listen to what God says to us through James in James 2:8. He says, if you really keep the royal law or the golden rule that's found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, then you're doing right. Love your neighbor as yourself. Handle people the way you would want people to handle you. James is saying what his older brother Jesus said is the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Genuinely care for people. Genuinely love people. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Do what's right to other people. And later, James gets very specific about what this looks like, about what this means. And in 2 weeks, I'm going to teach a life talk called How to Treat Others Right. But he says, don't show favoritism. It's kind of natural, though, to want to show favoritism, isn't it? You know, that's why as a pastor, as the lead pastor in the church, I could look to see what people give. There's not anything scripturally to keep me from doing that, but I don't want to know what you give. I don't want to know what you give. I don't want to know what you don't give, because I don't want to put myself in a position where even without thinking about it, just subconsciously doing it, I don't want to start going to this person because I know how much they give and we want to make them especially happy so that they stay at Rocky River because we've got bills to pay. Or I don't want to just start to slight people who don't give anything. And in churches, favoritism cliquishness. If you want to find a clique, go to church. If you want to see favoritism sometimes at its worst, go to church. But James says, don't do it. Don't show favoritism. Don't be a snob. Do we have any snobs here? Don't raise your hand and don't point at the person next to you either. Don't look down at other people. Don't look down at other people. Don't talk down to other people. Don't judge them. Don't insult people, James says. Don't exploit people. Instead, love them. Love them and treat them the way you want to be treated. Jesus says in Matthew 25, at the judgment, and the judgment he's speaking of is the judgment we will all one day face. He says, at the judgment, they, which is us, they will stand before the Lord and he will say, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. Then we will say, Lord, when did we do all that? When were you sick and we visited you? When were you thirsty and hungry and we gave you drink and food? And Jesus will say, when you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. It's interesting here to me that Jesus says we will be judged based on how we treat others. Are you comfortable with that? We're going to be judged based on how we treat others. Not how many times we went to church. Not how much we gave from week to week. Not judged based on how much we know about the Bible. I'm not going to be judged one day based on my reputation as a Christian leader, but we are all going to be judged based on how we treated other people. So how are you doing when it comes to treating other people? If you're not sensitive toward people, if you don't treat other people right, if you don't love and care for other people, then you need to grow up. Jesus says that you'll be judged based on how you treat others. You ever heard the old phrase, one more for the road? Do you know it? This is yes. This is no. Do you know it? You can only imagine that originated in a bar somewhere. And it had to be before people would get in an automobile and ride away, right? Because certainly you wouldn't say, hey, one more for the road to somebody who was getting in a car to drive home. It actually comes from 18th century England. A few weeks ago when I was in London, we were out by Hyde Park. And I really wish that Bruce Springsteen would have been there, but he wasn't. But you know Hyde Park, that's the really big park there. It's right around the corner from where Henry VIII used to live. In fact, Hyde Park, before King Henry VIII broke away from the Catholic Church and started the Church of England because he wanted an annulment with his wife Catherine of Aragon so that he could marry Anne Boleyn. When he broke away from the church, he confiscated all of the lands that these priests and monks owned, and it became his hunting land. And then eventually the city took over it and it became Hyde Park, this public park. right out on the edge, on the northeast edge of Hyde Park, there is an intersection that has a plaque representing what at one time was the hanging tree. Sometime in the 18th century, England decided that they had to do something to try to get a control on violent crime in England. And so they took this huge tree and decided that they would start having public hangings there. And you've heard people, maybe you've even said it before, I have, honestly, where you say, oh, we got to just start hanging people on the county square, let everybody see it, then that'll deter crime. You've heard that before. So in England, they set aside 8 days in the calendar year where they would have these public executions. And there are eyewitness testimonies to it that there were times when they would hang as many as 100 people at a time from this tree. And the atmosphere had like a circus feel to it, literally, where there would be clowns and food and games, and it was like a fair or like a circus. I mean, everybody came out to see it. But what happened is that people began to really look and see what was going on. I mean, can you imagine? I don't even know if you want to, but can you imagine what it would be like to see a huge tree and there's 50 people that have been hung there and everybody's just around having a big party? And after a while, people just recognize that's not right. So what the crowd started to do is on these 8 execution days, they would line both sides of the road. And when the prisoners who were doomed to hang on the hanging tree would walk down the road from the jail to the hanging tree, the people would come out and they would bring wine and beer. And they would give it to the guys on their way to the hanging tree so that they could be numb when they got there. And they started the phrase, hey, buddy, one more for the road, one more for the road, one more for the road. And it stuck. But eventually they stopped the hangings. And they stopped because the crowd began to see these people for who they were. Human beings. Fallible. Wrong. Maybe even deserving of death. But they became sensitive to them as human beings. Just like you and me. People are no better, no worse than you are. They're no better and no worse than I am. All of us are sinners. The difference between us is that some of us have been eternally saved by the mercy and the grace of Almighty God through His Son, Jesus. None of us deserved it. But we receive it out of God's goodness and kindness. Because when He looks at us, He's sensitive towards us because He loves us. And so He has every right to demand of each of us who have put our faith and trust in Christ that we treat others with compassion and love and grace and mercy. All of us need forgiveness. All of us need help at times. All of us need friendships. We all need love and compassion. And I don't believe in karma. The principle that karma comes out of is what the Bible calls sowing and reaping. you reap what you sow. And so if you sow bitterness, if you sow snobbery, if you sow favoritism, if you sow unkindness, then you reap those things. But if you sow love and compassion, then you reap those things as well. You know, it comes down really to a decision that all of us have to make about whether we're going to live closed-fisted or open-handed. Closed-fisted makes it all about me. And if you try to take anything from me, man, I'll show you. But open-handed? I mean, I can hug you open-handed. To be mature Christians, we have to live open-handed, not closed-fisted. Be sensitive to other people. And that's where we'll stop today. But I want us to pray together. And I want to ask you to stand with me for prayer. If you would, just bow your head and close your eyes. And I want to pray for us. And I'm going to pray that all of us in this room, all of us listening to this message on our podcast, wherever you're hearing this message, I'm going to pray that all of us who have put our faith and trust in Christ, and we would call ourselves Christians, I'm going to pray that we would accept the challenge to grow up, to become mature human beings, but more importantly, mature followers of Jesus Christ. And I know you have your head bowed and your eyes closed, and I've already finished the sermon, but let me tell you something. The world is going to hell fast, but we won't change one thing about the world if we just sow more hatred and more bitterness into it and just make the problems grow. But we could turn the tide if we will grow up and be serious about following Jesus and living like Jesus in the world. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for James. I can only imagine conversations that the two of you might have had. And certainly if anyone who's written a page or a word in the Bible about what it means to follow you, it must be James. So I pray that with today's message from James and the weeks that are coming, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our lives to growing in our faith, to becoming mature, to be people who make a difference simply because we live like Jesus. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song together, and it's the last song we're going to sing for the day. I don't want you to start moving to the exits just yet. I want you to sing this song, and it's really a great way to end our service today because the song is called Take My Life, and that's really what we're talking about in today's message and next week's message and this whole series. We're asking the Lord to take our lives and grow us and mature us into the people that He wants us to be, the people that He's created us to be. And then when the song is over, Jeff, if you'll just dismiss us in prayer. And I want to thank you guys for being here today. And I want to tell you that I love you. More importantly, God loves you. Listen to me. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how long you've been doing it, and no matter what's been done to you, God loves you. He loves us. That's good news, isn't it? Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's sing thank you ahead of time for your tithes and your offerings. Make sure you leave your connection card if you're a first, second, or third time guest. And please, by all means, make sure you leave your connection card if you have prayer requests, because we take those seriously. We pray over those prayer requests, and we want to know what's going on, and we won't know if you don't let us know. So make sure that you do that. I'm going to be out in the lobby after the service is over. If you're new at Rocky River, I'd love to meet you. Everybody else, you know how I am about that. I'd love to high five with you, shake your hand, hug a neck, whatever. If you don't have time, that's cool too. But let's sing. We'll be dismissed. God bless you guys.